Thank you, Kent and Barbara, for our music tonight, and welcome to those of you joining us on live stream for our evening service. We're going to go to the book of Revelation tonight, though I'll refer to a lot of other verses also, but for this message, I'm going to keep you mostly in the book of Revelation. I'm starting a short series tonight on the rapture, from now to about Easter time, which means I want to talk about prophetic things. I want to talk about what's going to happen when Jesus returns, what the next thing in Bible prophecy is, and that is the rapture of the church. And I'll be doing that over a series of messages. Tonight, you notice the title of my message is The Tree of Prophecy. I want to give you a brief overview of a prophetic look at the Scripture. It's kind of a simplistic or a simple look at prophetic things. And so we'll go through that tonight. And then following this, I'm going to speak on the four major rapture passages in the New Testament. The first one answers, what will it be? The second one answers, who will it involve? The third one, when will it happen? And then the fourth one, how will it happen? And so those major questions are answered for us in the Scripture about the rapture itself. And throughout, I'll briefly speak about other views of the rapture that good people hold that we probably disagree with. Our responsibility to this subject of the rapture is great. We have a responsibility to look, to wait, to love the appearing of our Lord, and we're looking forward to it. Now, the tree of prophecy, here's what I mean by this. If you were standing way back in the Old Testament, way back, maybe with Cain and Abel, maybe with Adam and Eve, and you looked forward and you asked yourself, what do I know about prophetic things? It would look like a tree trunk. It would look like just one thing. And about all the information you would have is Genesis 3:15. When God said to Eve, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed, we know will be Jesus Christ, and Satan, and her seed, that is Jesus Christ, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So God gives a prophecy that Messiah is coming, and that's all they knew. So if they looked at that, if you look at some big tree and you cut off everything above your eyes right here, all you would see is that tree trunk. And that's all they knew if you go back that far. But then an Old Testament comes along and branches, this tree trunk branches into two parts. And then the New Testament comes along and one gets cut off and the other branches again and then it branches again. So the farther we get through the Bible, the more we see how full and how big this tree of prophecy actually is. So you notice on your notes that I have three branches or branching of these trees, and you're in Revelation chapter 1 now. And so the first thing that we have to see is that this trunk divides into two parts. In other words, the coming of Christ has two parts to it. And you see the A and the B, that is the first coming and the second coming. Now, the first coming and the second coming, we can go pretty far back. We can go back to the prophets. We can go back, of course, to the great prophecies in the Old Testament. Remember that Peter said of those prophets that they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified, that is, these Old Testament prophets, beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And they're seeing that in the Old Testament, this tree trunk has now two parts to it, and they really didn't understand a lot of the difference between those two things. There's a lot of ways to illustrate that, I guess. But some people say when you look at the mountains, if you drive out to Colorado and you see all of those mountains lined up, that you can't see the valleys in between. That's one analogy of it. I think they see it as one thing, and then God says this is going to be separated into two branches. Now, a first coming, of course, and that's history to us, right? Jesus Christ came. So I'm just using Revelation 1:18 here as you have a reference. When Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, meets John on the Isle of Patmos, and John is shocked to see him, of course, he says, "I am he who lives. I was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore, amen, and I have the keys of Hades or hell and death." And so what is he saying here? I'm the Jesus that came. I'm the one that came in Bethlehem's manger. I'm the one that lived on this earth. I'm the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. I was here, I lived, I died on the cross. You buried me, I was resurrected, and now I'm alive forevermore. So we know that there's a first coming, right? You remember that Christmas verse in the Old Testament, Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given." 700s B.C., Isaiah makes this simple statement, a child will be born, a son will be given. Or chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." We know those refer to what? The first coming of Jesus Christ. But notice then that though he died on the cross, he resurrected, he ascended back into heaven, that he's also going to speak even of a second coming. Now, you notice Revelation 19:11, right? So I'm going to make you kind of thumb back and forth here, or if you've got your electronic Bible, you've got an advantage because you can just click right to it. So you read through this book of Revelation, you get to chapter 19, you come to verse 11, and what does it say? John says, "Then I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except he himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God." And so what is that describing? The second coming of Jesus Christ. And so we have referenced here the first coming and the second coming. Let me go back to Isaiah 9:6. Here's all the Old Testament could picture. "Unto us a child is born, a son is given." Okay, first coming of Jesus Christ. Without a period in the sentence. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." Two comings. How do you put those two things together? The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. A child is born, but the government will be upon his shoulders. Was the government ever upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ in his first coming? Never, and not to this day. He will return and reign with the government upon his shoulders. As a matter of fact, as you read on, "His name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And verse 7 says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord's will perform this." And so the second coming then is also pictured not only in the book of Revelation, but all throughout. Now that's pretty simple, right? So if you had the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you had nothing else, you had your Old Testament, you had Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, now you're standing and looking at this tree again. Now what you see is not just the trunk, but you see two branches going off like this. The trunk divides into two parts. Now, unfortunately, what you would also see at that time is that the one trunk has been sawed off and there's a cross on the end of it, because the first coming ended in a crucifixion. But you see that second branch going on up. It's just that you can't see any higher than that. You don't know what happens after that. And so we read on in our New Testament. And so after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written and Jesus came the first time, we go through the first century and we find out that that one trunk that's still going up, that in the Gospels, we only saw one, and that is, okay, he came the first time and was crucified. He's got to come a second time. Now we're going to be told that that branch will divide into two parts. And so, point number two, my outline is that the two branches of Christ returning. One is the rapture. The other is the revelation. And so We know it in our prophecy, and I'm going to be talking about this in the weeks ahead, that the first thing will happen is the rapture, where the church goes to be with Jesus. 7 years later will be the return, the glorious return of Christ to the earth. And so there's two parts to it. Now, notice I have the reference here to chapter 4 and verse 1. Let me give a brief explanation of this verse. I think it shows the exact same time that the rapture happens, but if all you had about the rapture was Revelation chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, it wouldn't be very strong evidence. But it's not all that we have. But notice now, the church is done. He writes seven letters to the churches, and he said, write the things that you have seen, the things that are, which are the churches, and thirdly, the things that shall be, which begin in chapter 4, verse 1, the future things. So he says, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, and speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. Immediately I'm there, and I see the throne of God. Now, the rapture takes place at this time, and that's what we will learn as we read all of the New Testament. But I like this passage just because everything that happened to John right here is very similar to what's going to happen to us when we're raptured. Number one, the same time, that is, before the tribulation. Number two, the same direction. We're going to go straight up to heaven. Number three, the same sounds that he hears, the sound of a trumpet and the mighty voice of the angel. Also, the same speed, immediately. I mean, the rapture will be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and John immediately was in heaven. The same voice that you hear, and the same method of translation from here immediately into heaven. So, there's so many pictures of the rapture here in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, we can at least liken it to the rapture. But, again, I say, because I know what the critics will say, if that's the only thing you have to prove the rapture, you don't have very much. I'm just saying we have lots to prove it. So the rapture's there, but we go back to chapter 19 again, and we have the revelation. So that one branch that's going up here, that second branch, is now, we're going to be told, is splitting into two parts. There's this thing called a rapture, which we will learn about, and then there's this glorious return of Christ when he comes in glory, which we read about, chapter 19 and verse 11. But notice verse 7 of 19. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. You know why that verse is there? Because you and I, as the bride of Christ, have been in the Father's house in heaven for 7 years, and the bride, you and I, have made herself ready. And we're ready to go to the marriage supper, which will be the kingdom of God on the earth. And so he will say in verse 9, then he said, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We've been married, now we're going to the marriage supper. And notice verse 14, the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen. Where did we get that? Back up in the verse above, and in verse 7. Clothed in fine linen, clean and white, followed him on white horses. And so guess what we do? We get to come back with the Lord in his glorious return to the earth, and we will live and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. So now we have two branches of Christ returning. We have the rapture. 7 years later, we have the revelation. Did you ever notice in the great rapture passage of 1 Thessalonians 4, which we always quote, which is the greatest statement of the rapture, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptured up, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That rapture passage that closes chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians is followed immediately by chapter 5. And chapter 5, verse 1 begins this way, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. First coming, second coming. First the rapture, then the tribulation, and the second coming of Christ. So what have we learned to that point? That our tree is still growing. That our prophetic tree is not just a trunk, but it divided into a first and second coming. And though one side is cut off because of the crucifixion of Messiah, the other side's still going. And now we've read our whole New Testament, and we find out that that side is divided again. There's a rapture and there's a revelation. It's split in two. Now, if you're standing there without the book of Revelation, John hasn't written yet, but you've got all of Paul's writings, you've got Peter's writings and all of that, but you don't have the book of Revelation, you know what? You don't know where that one branch that's still going up, you don't know what's going to happen there either. And so you just know there's a rapture and there's a revelation. So that brings us to our third point, and that is the two branches of Christ reigning. What's going to happen then after Jesus Christ comes back in glory? Well, two major things. One is he will reign on this earth for 1,000 years, and you and I will reign with him. We come back from heaven and in translated and glorified bodies, and we live on the earth in this millennial kingdom that he shows us. And then after that, in chapters 21 and 22, there will be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem where we live, and we live there forever where Christ reigns in that city called the New Jerusalem. And so two more branches off of that branch that is the revelation of Christ. So you're looking at Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, I want to show you something. Now, Jesus has come back, right, in chapter 19? He has come out of heaven. He has come to earth. Zechariah will tell us that he will come back to the Mount of Olives, and his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is the last place he stood on this earth before he went back to heaven. He'll come back to that place, and his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. And he then will set up his kingdom and rule for 1,000 years. Where do we get this word millennium? Why do we talk about the millennial reign? Why are we premillennialists and so forth? Well, notice chapter 20 now, verse 2. There are six statements of the word thousand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent who of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Satan is not bound yet. Though our Pentecostal friends like to say that you can bind Satan, sorry, you can't. And only this mighty angel in verse 1 is going to be able to do that. But he'll be bound for 1,000 years. Secondly, at the end of verse 3, he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. So there's going to be 1,000 years. Satan is bound during this 1,000 years. And at the very end of verse 4, they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's the third time that is mentioned. And that, by the way, is all of those who die in the tribulation period. It mentions them. They will be resurrected, and you and I, who come back from heaven, will reign with him 1,000 years. Number 4, verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. That's the fifth statement. Number 6, that was number 4, right? I got to count right. That was number 4. So number 5 is at the end of verse 6, where it says, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You and I, as priests of God, reign on this earth over it for him and on his behalf for 1,000 years. And then finally, verse 7, the sixth time, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison for a little while until he's destroyed. So I'm only reading those to point out to you that guess what? There will be a millennium. There will be 1,000 years. And those of us who take the book of Revelation literally and read it chronologically put these things in the order that God put them. And so you have the church age, you have a rapture, you have a 7-year tribulation period, and then you have the return of Christ to the earth, then you have 1,000 years, and after that, you're going to have eternity. So What's the other half? There's one branch goes up to a millennium. That lasts for 1,000 years. But what about the other side of it? Well, go to chapter 21. You're right there. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I probably should mention that you probably have it marked in your Bible, or you have a heading from chapter 20, verse 11 through verse 15 is the great white throne judgment, right? Where everyone is judged before God. All of the lost people who ever lived will be resurrected, and they will stand before God at his white throne and be cast into the lake of fire forever. So now that that's done, chapter 21, verse 1 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And you have two great chapters describing where you and I live forever. This is a description, by the way, of heaven. And so we're reigning on a new earth. There are two views of that, by the way. Some people believe that the old earth will simply be renovated, that it's going to kind of be remade, and we will live on this same earth with the same sun, moon, and stars, and the same planets, and all of that. It's called the new creationist view. Some good men, Michael Vlock and Randy Alcorn and others, take that, and a lot of other people. That's one way to look at it. The other way, and I think the more historical way, the way I would see it, is that this will be a brand new planet. This is a brand new heaven and earth. Here it says that, right? A new heaven and a new earth. In Revelation 20, the old earth is fled away. In Hebrews chapter 1, it perishes, is folded up, and is changed. In Hebrews 12, a removal of those things. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, it's burned up, it's dissolved, and it's melted. I think there'd be a new heaven and a new earth. But those two are minor points that good men differ on. But now, somebody stands and looks at our tree, and looking at this tree with the whole Bible, everything from Genesis 3:15 to Revelation 21 and 22, and what do they see? They see a tree trunk. They see it divided into two parts. They see one part goes on and is divided one more time into two parts, and then one of those goes on and is divided into two parts again. But the good thing is, we make it to the very end and live in that new heaven and new earth forever. Great picture, if you ask me. This is what the Bible teaches. Now, we're going to come back and we're going to talk about the church, those of us who live in this age between the first and second comings, and what God has promised for us, what we should be doing, but what it means to us to have a rapture out ahead of us yet. We know it's there because the New Testament has showed us. We know it's coming. And so we have to think about it, talk about it. We have to expect it. We have to look for it. We have to understand it. That rapture is specifically for the church. We will go to heaven and be married to Christ and come back and reign with him in the marriage supper for 1,000 years. And then the streets of gold, the crystal river, the tree of life, all of that is ours forever where we live with him. So a great picture. I hope that just gives you the overview. We'll come back and center on some specifics next Sunday night. Stand with me if you will. Let's pray together. We'll sing a song. Father, thank you again for the Word of God that gives us truth, gives us information, gives us hope and a security for the future that we know is going to happen. And so, Father, bless us in these next few weeks as we talk about these kinds of things. And I pray, Father, that our hearts would be encouraged, our faith would be strengthened, and that we would bring greater glory and honor to you because of these things. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Kent, come and lead us.